Now we'd like to call up Brother Darcy. And we're going to open with hymn number 40. And we're going to open with the first four verses only. Brother Darcy Andrus to open prayer on Brother Jerry's service.
Our most kind, all-wise, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, we pray that thou will be with us in this hour, that thou will bless our dear Brother Jerry as he ministers, that he provides that message which thou hast prepared for us, and that thou will be with each heart and mind here bowed, that we can fully appreciate the message and the lesson that thou hast for us. Father, we thank thee for the privilege of gathering, for the privilege of knowing of thee and thy wondrous plan. Be with us, bless us in this hour, bless us in this holy convocation this weekend, we do pray and ask. Seeking thy guidance, the Holy Spirit that thou hast provided, and thy continued overruling providences. And indeed, we pray for thy Israel and thy kingdom, as it be according to thy will in Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Darcy. Sister Rosemary. Well, we're privileged to have Brother Jerry Leslie the service this hour, with a presentation, and the presentation is entitled Through Their Windows. Through Their Windows. Brother Jerry, may the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Peter. First of all, the Portland class each month selects a text for greetings. And this month of March, they selected 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. And so we'll let you read that at your convenience as a greetings from the brethren in Portland. I hope you can see the screen, because as we go through this, there will be some portions of text which we will not be reading. And so it will be useful to see the screen. So our lesson through their windows, or not only through the windows of others, but even beyond their windows. This is a different kind of study, dear friends, dedicated to the memories of those that we dare not forget. Through the gospel age, it seems each generation has touched another generation to pass on the vision of spirit and truth. In fact, it appears the Lord has used real and personal contacts from person to person to form a connected chain from the apostles to the last member of the church. While we would not call this laying on of hands, it seems close to the idea. And no one has developed the fruits and graces of the Spirit without fellowship with some others who have been touched with that Spirit. It has also been said that we cannot know where we are going until we know where we have come from. So today, we want to trace some lives who were moved by others and who in turn have walked a path trod by others before them, and so inspire us who now travel the road even beyond their windows of time and the flesh. The road has been lofty, courageous, visionary, and at times painful and sorrowful, but always inspiring and worth the journey. Our story begins in the formative years of young Charles Russell of Allegheny, Pennsylvania. He was one of five children of Joseph and Anne Russell of sturdy Irish stock. Only he and one sister survived of the children. By the time he was 9 years old, two brothers, a sister, and his mother had died. Yet in those tender years, his mother must have been a strong and powerful influence for the years that would follow. Just so also the mothers of Hezekiah and Josiah planted righteous courage in their sons' hearts more than the wicked kings that went before them. Once grasping the beauties of truth, the mission was to share the message. This was not to build a new church, but simply to serve the interests of sincere Christians seeking to know God's plan and to herald Christ's return, earth's new king. Simple Bible study groups sprang up everywhere. Each were autonomous, with no head but Christ. Conventions formed for sharing the grand plan of the ages. Printing and publishing were formed for the hungry and eager of hearts. By the turn of the century, congregations were formed coast to coast and internationally. Even the Jewish community rejoiced to see their part in this plan. But all was not tranquil. Forces within and without sought to undermine and overthrow the good motives. It was painful, and those that suffered did so privately for the most part. When the public media was used against the pastor, he responded kindly, lest any ill repute fall upon the Lord's work. Yet even that returned painfully upon his own shoulders to bear. was to move the work ahead. We move now to the month before his death. He served this Seattle convention, where 3,400 people heard him tell the old, old story. His subject was the divine purpose, reasonable, harmonious. A second discourse lasted more than 2 hours, and it was titled The World on Fire. A newspaper reporter filed an editorial, a small portion of which reads, "He used no notes or book of any kind. He just stood up and talked for 2 hours and 15 minutes. He is nice, smooth talker. But fortunately fires up. At times he is eloquent and ends a sentence most beautifully. He is a careful, close reasoner, and my, he can knock hard. While he can say things in the sweetest of tones, impressively and eloquently, when occasion demands, his sarcasm is keen and cutting. He is brilliant, bright, honest, and sincere. He is one of the greatest pulpit orators of the age. The world will be better for his work. Such a man ought to live and work always. We were glad to hear him. We shall do so again, we hope. Long live Pastor Russell." End of quote. But he was not to live very much longer. Nor was he to be heard again ever in Seattle another time. Whether or not Pastor Russell knew his days were short, the end came as a great surprise to the brethren. Traveling through Galveston, Texas on October 23rd, he was already exhausted and worn and mortally ill, which he tried to conceal from those he served. Drawing from his pocket a fountain pen, he wrote the following words from the last verse of hymn 40, which we opened with, and the theme of his subject there, which was to be his last recorded lecture. He continued to travel and serve the brethren for another week, including his last service in Los Angeles. He would die on the train but a few hours after that service. In that respect, his penned verse from hymn number 40 was indeed a self-fulfilling prophecy. "Then let our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're traveling through Emmanuel's ground to fairer prospects nigh." Barely 4 months before the pastor's death, he lost one of his close companions and hallmarks of present truth. Benjamin Barton was born in 1874, consecrated in 1895, and was used regularly in the pilgrim work since 1906, and died in 1916. He is shown here on the left of the group next to Frank Draper next to him. Though a young man, he weathered the doctrinal struggles of the New Covenant issues. He carefully examined every objection and determined the pastor's clarifications were precise, reasonable, and scriptural. Over the years, his many lessons touched the lives of his contemporaries, and now he has touched even ours. He also composed a number of poems that have endured with the test of time. Victory. Victory when your good is evil spoken of. But he was also known to produce little drawings like this one with a spiritual point to his pen. He says we may live above our trials or beneath them. Where do you live? And that was just a little note he gave to a sister. Brother Barton, early death in Portland, Oregon, at the age of 41, brought many eulogies as this one on the screen. Many of his talks to the friends were in the nature of spiritual medicine. Brother Russell conducted his funeral service, knowing not that his own would be only 4 months later. Among other things, the pastor said, our dear brother had a defective vision. He was nearsighted. When he came into the truth, his vision was enlarged. He saw by faith a land that is very far off, and he saw something of the king and of his beauty. But what our brother has seen by faith, we believe now he sees actually. Our brother was an architect, but when he got rightly in touch with the great architect of the universe, he dropped his pencil and eraser and went forth to give his life in telling others the wonderful plans and purposes of the great architect. And so he spent his latter years showing forth the praises and telling of the plan of the architect of the universe, that wonderful plan founded on the sacrificial death of Jesus, telling how God was building a great spiritual temple through which he would bless all the families of the earth. Whether Brother Russell was preparing this brother, Barton, for wider responsibilities, we do not know. Yet his early death was a great personal loss for Brother Russell. But in the course of time, the same year, 1914, began to change appointments of leadership in Europe, notably appointing Brother Conrad Binkley, who had already sent to Zurich to oversee the work in Germany, Holland, and Switzerland. That is, he sent him in 1914. Shortly after the pastor's death, only 2 years later, he found himself at odds with the new dictates coming from Brooklyn and resigned his post. Here is a few tributes to Conrad Binkley. We will not be able to read them all. Brother Binkley possessed a deep reverence for the Lord with a high standard of Christian character. He was raised a Lutheran. In Mansfield, when a Lutheran church was a Lutheran church whose resident minister was Carl Lorenz, grandfather of Brother Edward Lorenz. The town blacksmith was a young brother in the truth named George Jehoris, who was a frequent visitor in the Lorenz home. On one of these visits, he met Brother George, heard the remark of his illness and need of rest, so he told him that he had a sister in Santa Monica, California, who was a hostess for a wealthy man's retreat in the mountains. Then he told Brother Binkley that there were usually empty cabins and that he would write his sister to expect Brother Binkley. George's sister was in the truth. Soon Brother Binkley was being served in his cabin and found rest. One evening in his cabin, a brother wanted something to read. Placed on his table stand was a book, The Divine Plan of the Ages. He picked up the book and after the third attempt, read it through during that night. The morning sun was just coming up when he finished. He got out of bed, and upon his knees he prayed to the Lord with the words, All my life I have served you in ignorance. What will you have me to do? He immediately left his church and his position. Brother Russell suggested that he continue to study the truth through the volumes. And if he ever needed him, he would write to him. And so time passed. The Binkleys arrived at Bethel. One evening, Brother Russell asked Brother Binkley to come to his study. In the study, Brother Russell had spread upon the carpet a large map of Europe. The pastor seated himself upon the carpet, and Brother Binkley joined him. Then the pastor began to point on the map where various classes were in Europe and stating some of the problems that were in the classes. Then he asked the question, "If you were sent to Europe, Brother Binkley, what would you do about these class problems?" The reply, "I would do nothing, but would let the Lord do it." The pastor's immediate reply, "Brother Binkley, prepare to go to Europe tomorrow." There was no delay. The steamship tickets had already been purchased. This reveals the positive mind of the pastor. In June 1916, only a few months before the death of, in October, Pastor Russell, Brother Binkley was the general overseer of the harvest work in Germany, Holland, and Switzerland. He was given full authority to act on behalf of the society by letters, power of attorney, giving him complete and sole charge of all the society's assets, including books, magazines, merchandise, property, and so forth. We'll pass over some of these notes. After Brother Russell died, Brother Binkley shared some of his perspectives and lessons from the doctrinal and organizational changes after Brother Russell's death in a discourse called Fear. We quote from that discourse, "If we compare the sound and peaceful state of things in the springtime of the movement of the truth people with what happened soon after the death of our dear pastor, we can easily trace the source and cause and reasons. We can trace a slipping from wisdom and good understanding because there was a falling away from the reverence of God, hence from humility, hence from appreciation and love of God, the truth, and the brethren. It had its beginning at so-called high places. Let me plainly say, at headquarters. And like a courageous, contagious epidemic, it gradually affected conditions everywhere." We must pass a little over this history. Here is the letter that Brother Russell signed by him, giving him authority over the European operations. And the German translation and the official seal of the society. When Brother Russell died, this telegram was sent to Germany with a few words. "Pastor dies Tuesday, funeral last Sunday, burial, Pittsburgh, noonday, love, watchtower." Something cold had settled in the tower already. And Brother Binkley and his family in Barmen, Germany, in 1914, and his dear wife, Hannah. So Brother Binkley left his post, came back to the States, and let experiences take their course. We now want to continue our windows toward the Eastern world and how those touched with the message could not keep it to themselves. Brother Olszewski was one who Pastor Russell used to open the truth to Poland, Ukraine, Russia, and the Slavic countries. The following appeared in the 1930 Reunion Bible Student Convention in Pennsylvania. and we'll read a few extracts from this. Brother Hilopit Olszynski was born in Warsaw, Poland in 1857, and his parents were Orthodox Catholics. At the age of 15, he determined to prepare himself for the Catholic priesthood. However, it was in Rome, which had turned him away, that he had a peculiar experience that opened his eyes to some of the true state obtaining in the vine of the earth. In a state of mind, he drifted to Paris. Now 23 years of age, he embraced socialism. If you're speed readers, you can read the rest. It was during his army service that he contracted typhus and pneumonia. He recovered after a protracted illness, but the weakening effects remained the rest of his life. Unknown to most of the friends, Brother Olszynski had this thorn in the flesh. Only his immediate family and a few immediate friends were aware of his physical condition. The close of his army term found him strong with an urge to visit the New World. He left for Chicago shortly after his arrival, and here it was 3 months later that he first came in contact with the Harvest Message being published so energetically by Brother Russell. While talking with a friend one day, a distinguished gentleman passed carrying a valise of books. He learned that it was a Mr. Antoshevsky, and as his friend knew him well, Brother Olszynski was introduced, and a friendship sprang up. From that time on, Brother Olszynski spent every possible moment in the company of his benefactor, plying him with questions, hungry to learn more of the blessed truth. Thus, the first Polish Berean Bible class in America consisted of two brethren who diligently sought by mutual study to perfect one another in the knowledge of the Lord. In 1895, he returned to Poland to see if he could impart to his relatives the truth which had so rejoiced him, but they would have none of him, considering him both a fool and a fanatic. Though much grieved at heart, he was none deterred. Perhaps it is not too much to say that Brother Russell even then realized the earnest zealousness of this young man. In 1907, Brother Olszynski finished translating the first volume of Studies in the Scriptures, the distribution of which had reached even to Poland itself. In 1912, Brother Olszynski was sent again and remained some 8 months, during which time he journeyed from town to town addressing the gradually increasing number of private gatherings and also public meetings that could be arranged. A third trip was made in 1913, from which Brother Olszynski did not return until a year and a half later, the world war breaking out, making it extremely difficult for anyone to leave the belligerent countries. Brother Olszynski's home had become a Polish Bethel to which many of the friends would bring their troubles and misunderstandings. It was Sister Olszynski's lot to comfort them while entertaining with whatever bounty her limited store could provide. By 1915, there were several hundred Polish brothers in Chicago alone, with large classes in other cities, particularly in Detroit. Brother Olszynski became the editor of the Polish Tower. But alas, in a short while, much grief of mine was to be his portion. To see this liberty so short-lived, the painful days following the decease of Brother Russell were great days of trial for the Polish friends as well as English. In the spring of 1917, the Polish Chicago class, passing through a severe ordeal, requested that Brother Olszynski be permitted to return to that city from Brooklyn, which was done. To him, was relegated the translation of one of the publications brought out at that time and termed by some the penny of the parable. After laboriously struggling through four chapters, he realized that this kind of spiritual food, or ice cream as he termed it, was not for him. Before a united gathering of the class, sorrowfully through, though firmly, he expressed his viewpoint on the matter and also determined to sever all connections with the organizations with which he had served for 23 years. In 1922, he made another trip to Europe and returned in 1923. And so Brother Olashinsky continued his labor until the spring. He was now 73 years old, much beset with physical infirmity, which caused great suffering. Nevertheless, he continued traveling from class to class, meanwhile translating article after article. In between times, managed to translate and communicate and references in the Berean Bible. The book was published and represented 600 pages of difficult work, and each citation was to be found in the Polish volumes of Scripture Studies with the proper page numbers designated. April 1930, he led a meeting for the last time in Harvey, Illinois. His funeral. Now appears a young protege of Olashinsky. His name was August Stahn. But he did not come into the truth until after Brother Russell died. Here we have a short story of his work and his death. The life and death of Brother Stahn. In 1911, due to the efforts of his older brother, he went to the United States, where in 1918 he began to know the truth. A little while later, he was elected an elder in the Syracuse Ecclesia. He worked in a factory as a typist and saved some money, which was devoted entirely to the work of the Lord. Brother Stahn, beside his obvious capacity for evangelism and persuasion, had the very extraordinary gift of captivating the hearts of the people. Due to his personality and force of character, he succeeded in steering the work of the Lord in the true direction. During this period, he held about 5,000 sermons and conferences. During the occupation, World War II, it was known that he was German. He obtained work in the Army Hotel. The German authorities began to follow him closely, both because of the contacts he had with the Poles and because he never used the inevitable salute, Heil Hitler. When he had to go to renew his identity card, he asked that under religion would be simply written Christian, which obviously the officials did not want to do. This was the cause of the arrest by the Gestapo. From prison in March 1943, he sent this letter to the brethren. Dearly beloved Brother Bielkowski, I greet you in the name through the peace of our beloved Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Remember, this is written from prison. We'll skip a few lines. We are more than 70 people in a single cell. You can well imagine what this means. Though even here I recognize the divine overruling because I can still maintain contact with you. I would wish to inform you, dear brethren and sisters, that I have been brought many times before the authorities to answer if I would be willing to go against the enemies with a weapon in my hand. I answered no. I would not be able to because it is forbidden through the teachings of the Redeemer Jesus Christ. As a result of these declarations, I was photographed from the front, the profile, my hands were tied, and I was led to the prison in which I found myself for 1 week. A week passed, but as I have said already, this did not weaken me, but on the contrary, it drew me closer to God and the Lord, and I rejoice in the privilege of suffering for the eternal truth and divine principles, knowing that if we suffer with him, we shall also live with him. Also, dear brothers and sisters, if a similar thing ever happened to you, I urge you to persevere in the precious name of our Redeemer, to show your strength in suffering, even if these sufferings would necessarily cost you your present life, that you could obtain eternal life, which will never fade or be violated. Your co-participant in the sufferings of Christ, who loves you very much, 1943. From that moment began the close of Brother Stahn of the road of suffering through the concentration camps of Auschwitz, Sachsenhausen, Buchenwald, until he came to Nordenhausen, where he ended his life. Dear brethren, speaking often about the miseries, so to speak, surrounds us, let's remember what a day would be in a concentration camp. Wake up bell, arouse the prisoners at 4 every morning, 5 during the winter. Since they lacked water, they washed in a puddle. They did this in great haste amidst yelling and blows. Food, breakfast, 0.5 liter of black coffee. Lunch, 3/4 of a liter of soup. Supper, 300 grams of bread with 15 grams of margarine. According to the witnesses who were prisoners with Brother Stahn, some of our brethren, in the camp of Nordenhausen, his decease took place on the last day of March 1945. He died as a result of blows with a stick to his head, administered by a soldier. His body was burned in the oven of the crematorium. And these are Brother Stahn's identity papers, carefully noted in the German documents. Our first visit in 1998 to a dozen or so souls in Siberia who survived the oppressive Stalin years and labor camps, we inquired from where they heard the truth and received their single copies of the volumes, the manna, the photodrama. It was then that we heard names like Olashinsky, August Stahn, Kopach, Holuchuk, who risked life and limb to bring them the truth. With the receivers, which the receivers guarded carefully in the darkest troubles until the 21st century. We now want to bring you the story of one sister whose prayers and faith supported her in those years. Her name was Nina Fitz, but now she has a new name. Again, we could only read a portion. She said in her own testimony, "I always prayed. This is almost impossible to write or too difficult to imagine." The words have been heard by many from the lips of Sister Nina of the history of her life. Her experiences of enormous sufferings became an example of a strong faith, hope, and undying zeal for serving the Lord. Sister Janina, or Nina Fitz, was born into a German family living in eastern Poland whose ancestors settled in the vicinity of Świerzyce, near the River Bug, about 300 years ago. Her parents, brother and sister Ryle, received the truth because of the evangelistic work which was started in Poland before the war. And again, the names Stahn, Kasparowski, Tabaszynski, and many others were instrumental in that work, as well as Brother Gumela Grudzin and others. After the year 1930, an ecclesia meeting divided between free brethren and members of the Epiphania persuasion. Nina remembers many guests in her parents' home. She remembers the visits of Brother Stahn of Poland and Brother Tabaszynski from America, who came to visit from Polesia and said they were apostles, meaning brethren. Sister Nina consecrated at the age of 17 and was not able to go to school, but was reared in a Christian atmosphere of love and unity. She taught herself to read and write. She loved to read the Bible and the works of Brother Russell, the volumes and various Bible literature. Her difficult trials began on the outset of the war. In 1939, Polish territories, located beyond the River Bug, was taken by Russians. About a year later, Hitler's army took half the ecclesia to Germany, about 30 members of the class. Unfortunately, 15 other members of the church fell victim to the cruel murder in 1942, committed by a gang of Ukrainians, killing all those who could not manage to escape. Sister Nina always trusted God, overruling providence and whatever he would permit. It would be what she needed for her spiritual welfare. The decision was made to move back to Ukraine. It was here that began the nightmarish experiences in which more than one lost his health, hope, and faith, and eventually his life. Nevertheless, Sister Fitz survived, and her faith was not broken, but through much prayer for sustaining grace, she was able, by the Lord's help, to endure all things. And we must pass over some more history. Sister Nina, her mother, and children rode on a train from the prison to Iskitim in the vicinity of Novosibirsk, Siberia, where it not for their strong faith, their will to survive and fight against cruel reality, they would not have been able to endure the trip. Sister Fitz sold some of her clothes to a soldier for a little rice and some apples, not realizing how long the food was to last. She said, "It is easier to work on a collective farm with arduous toil than in the quarries during the mining of limestone or superhuman effort on their loading and unloading of the burning lime, unloading the cars and laying stones on the 25-meter ovens. This was no work for a woman. The limestone gave Sister Nina a rash all over her body. Her eyes were bloodshot, and it made her very nauseated. They had to work without a break, otherwise they would be severely punished if they did not make their quota. Incidentally, she kept with her, hidden, a Bible, a hymn book, and that's all." She had been taken away from the brethren for 25 years, until the communistic rule, she had to be very careful not to identify herself religiously or be caught at a meeting without being sentenced to pay a large fine or even for a small offense. In spite of this, Sister Fitz met with her mother until her mother's death. We must pick up a little here. After many years, Sister Fitz managed to establish contact with her family and lived to see the first visit from Poland, allowing her to receive the missing volumes and other literature and magazines. During the Gorbachev reforms, Sister Fitz lived in Kirgizi in poverty, in an atmosphere of fear and of informants. Sister Nina experienced much because she attended meetings of the witnesses, was the only ones she could meet with. Penalties for illegal assembly were often higher than a monthly salary for the work. When Gorbachev introduced freedom of speech and religion, the Jehovah Witnesses started to organize many conventions and held immersions in which even 9 or 10 year old children were encouraged to be immersed. Sister Nina confronted the Witnesses with the teaching of the sixth volume concerning baptism, especially of underage children and their lack of understanding. The Kyrgyzian Muslims began to demand the expulsion of Russians and briefly banned the use of Russian language. One of the worst times was when we had to serve winter, had a severe winter, lack of fuel and money. Schools were closed, water and food storage, even bread for which one had to wait in long lines. We lived in great fear of being attacked, raped, and robbed. For 46 years, being a widow, Sister Fitz began, did not forget her covenant she made. We visited Sister Nina before her death. We first met Sister Janina in 1998 in the International Convention in Miskolc, Hungary. Hearing of a remarkable experience, we arranged to visit her with a few other brethren to ask her questions and gather her history. Then we visited her again in 2002 in Germany, where she had walked after 50 years in Siberian oppression to find the brethren she had lost. She says in an interview with her in 1998, "Before the war and the Stalin oppression, first Hitler came to Ukraine, then the Russians came, then Hitler came. Again in 1942, they came from Germany. As Bible students, they got together and decided not to go back to Germany. They knew what Hitler was up to. Brother Stalin and Olashinsky used to visit their class, which we have already told. This is a personal repeating of her story. But I want you to listen to this one. Siberian labor camps under Stalin, in the winter of, it was 50 to 55 degrees below zero. No one had the right to go anywhere without papers. She lived on 5 kilograms of potatoes, soybeans, 100 grams of bread for the children. She had two girls. One was 1 year and one was 6 years. They lived in a very small house. Her hands gestured to a small area, nothing in it, no lights. In winter, it was caked with ice inside and out. She milked 20 cows 3 times a day by hand. Her hands became swollen. They got so bad she couldn't deliver the required quota, so they decreased her food ration. While milking cows, she had to leave her children without supervision. They had very little to eat. I forget if it's further down in the story here. She left the children one day while milking the 20 cows, only to find she'd put them in a pit in the middle of the floor to protect them from the cold, and found one had died during the day. No pity from her oppressors. This was it here. Required to milk 20 cows, even to 50 degrees below zero. Having no one to care for the children, she dug a hole in the earth on an unheated house to place the children until she returned until evening. All the day she was milking cows. She would pray that the children might be alive when returned. Under such condition, one daughter died. She now lives with the other surviving daughter, whom she adores. We asked her if there was anything from those years left to her. She produced a small, tattered Bible and said, "Only this, nothing more is important." When asked what sustained her in those times, without hesitancy, she answered, "Prayer." Sister Nina clings to almost no material things in this life. except her Bible. This was our visit, Brother Alan Springer, Sharon, and I, with Sister Nina, about a year before her death. We now want to bring you a brief history of the truth movement in Ukraine, and we'll not spend much time on this, but it is important to get some focus of the Lord's work near and far. An early picture of brethren in Ukraine, the memoirs of Sister Maria Kravitz. She said, "I was asked to tell the story of the brethren, the classes in Ukraine." I'll give you a link where you can read these stories in detail afterwards. I'm having a difficulty seeing where I have some things highlighted. In 1951, there was a cleaning or cleansing among the illegal groups of Christians. Bible students fell into this category, but since there were only a few, as they took only two, Brother Vidushinsky and Glidezek, a sister, Kitz, and I went to the freight part of the railway station to find our brother and sister. All the prisoners were put aboard freight cars and were peeping through the small windows, trying to see someone they knew outside and what was going on. I had a package for our brother and sister. A guard, having intently checked everything, let me come close to the car. The bundle wasn't small, so we had to open the door for a moment. I gripped Brother Vidushinsky's hand. Sister Glidezek made a dart for the door, too, but she was too late. The door was shut. However, we began to talk through the small window. I failed to see that I had crossed into the forbidden area. A guard came up and ran and began to huddle me to the open door, saying, "If you want to go so much, you'll be there right now." Sister Kitz cried out and tried to drag me down. Another woman came running up to her and thus saved me from Siberia. We will not read all of these stories. They are heroic stories. In 1939, we began to meet illegally. Every meeting was on some pretext or other, either a birthday, anniversary, or something else. Marriages were few because the young were few. Now, thank God, we can even meet freely together, and we are grateful for this opportunity to serve Him. The Dohan family, the Pozhersky family, and here on the right is Brother Andrzej Libida, who's still doing the work. We now want to bring you a little of the history of Romania, and I see we have about 5 minutes left, so I think you have this book. We'll just flip through the pages. A World Out of Chaos, Communist Period, Trials and Blessings, Memories of a Generation, The Best of the Best, The Old Brood Hen, Because I Whistled in Church. He was defending with the power of our beautiful teachings. The present sufferings were not forever. Sky Through the Bars. Much Joy is Ours. Maria and Vasily Insia. He's the one whose typewriter was confiscated, and you remember the story. Well, brethren, finally we will bring a brief look, without comment, of East Africa, their experiences and endurance and persecutions, and rejoicing continues. from a letter written to the pastor describing one brother's experience at a convention. The attendant, we read in reprint 3897. We thought of the progress that these dear friends had made as we looked into their beaming faces and saw the beautiful lines and traced with the divine artist lines and coloring that told of the beauty of thoughts, desires, and hopes stored away in each bosom, and we seemed to hear the heart throbs utter, "None of self and all of thee." And then we noticed lines and features that indicated discipline, hardness as good soldiers, firmness, decision, patience, and so forth. And we were impressed and at once tightened our armor a little more and grasped the weapons of our warfare a little more firmly and faced about a little squarer and stood a little straighter. And our hearts responded, "Yea, Lord, we are ready to follow even unto death." And so, dear brethren, time fails us to share the stories and lives. Some are still living to tell the road they traveled and through their windows. Others have told their stories and their journey is now finished. Look at their faces. You will see marks of Jesus. The point of our lesson is that our Lord has more need of our deficiency than of your strength. He can use our submission much more than our status, our trust and reliance more than our initiatives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Notice on the lower left, this soldier of the cross has just finished his journey. He spent 20 years in prison that another could continue the work in freedom. These two soldiers, Misha and Vanya, the prisoner one and the free one together. One was 20 years in prison, not revealing the other so that the message could continue to be printed. They both just died a few weeks ago and died but days of one another. As soon as the free one died, the prisoner for the work was now free to leave his post. These were my parting pictures with this old soldier of the cross. Brethren, if you want to learn from their lives, go to them, but don't wait too long. Their voices are fading. Their doors are closing. And beyond their windows. You can read these lives and chronicles and a few more at this website.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, for those powerful and very sobering examples of faith can firmly trust him, come what may. Well, I think we're out of time, so we're just going to have you close with prayer, if you would. Brother Jerry.
Holy Father, we thank and praise thee for the journey that has been that you have led so many others. Please lead us unto the end. Keep our hearts simple and pure and faithful to the message and spirit of truth. Please bless the further service of this convention that we may grow together and closer to our dear Redeemer. In his precious name we pray. Amen.